Congratulations. Congratulations, class of 2023. There was another group of young people, though, that made an impact. In 2014, in Hong Kong, there was a group of young people. They saved their political democracy, and it became known as the Yellow Umbrella Revolution. It was called that because the young people gathered peacefully to protest, and they used these yellow umbrellas to block the pepper spray that was used by the Hong Kong police. And the government had been considering proposals to change their electoral system. If you didn't know, Hong Kong was ruled by Britain, and so when Britain left, they left them with democratic principles. And these young people were upset that Hong Kong was thinking about changing that. And they were feared that communism would infiltrate their country. And so they arranged peaceful protests, sit-ins, and other things to demonstrate to the government that the people did not want these changes. And together, these young adults and college students in Hong Kong took a stand against their political against this political change. Now, this is just one example of young people who have actively impacted this world and their world around them. And this morning, we're going to take a look at some young people that also made an impact on the world around them. San Pedro Juan, you've turned in all your reports, man. You've passed all your tests, dude. You're going to be handed your diploma. But then the question is, now what? Now what? What comes next? Well, what is the next thing that is supposed to happen? Well, the Bible is full of young people who were in your shoes. There was full of people who were asking the question of what comes next. But there's a special group of young men that were not much older than you guys that really help us answer this question this morning, that can really help us answer this question this morning of now what? You see, the Bible tells us that there was a group of young men called the disciples, and they spent 3 years following the Savior of the world. 3 years of walking with this man, eating with this man, watching this man impact lives, touching the untouchable, healing the broken. And then they watched him also, though, unfortunately, plotted against and unfairly treated, betrayed, beaten, and ultimately what? He was killed. He was crucified. But amazingly, 3 days after that, then they and 500 other people saw Jesus risen from the dead. They even touched the holes in his hands and his feet. And they spent 40 more days of listening and learning and growing even closer to Jesus. And then they watched their Savior, their teacher, their friend. They watched Jesus go to heaven. Man, that had to be one amazing moment. To watch the Savior of the world, having been risen, rise in glory. But I imagine that a moment after, they began to look at each other and ask, what now? And the truth is, a lot of us recent and old graduates, we felt like this. We've got our diploma, we've got our degree, we've got our job, and then we ask, now what? Well, that's what we're going to find out this morning. Acts chapter 1. You don't have to stand with me. Allow me to read through some of these texts, but just read along with me. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation just to make things a little easier as we walk through this morning. It starts with verse 9. It says this: after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. And they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into the heavens? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the very same way you saw him." You know, I remember when Lily was younger. Lily was about 2 years old. She loved balloons. It was amazing, man, to watch Miles and in here this morning, Miles and Lucas this morning when they came in. As soon as they saw balloons, their eyes lit up. And they couldn't help but walk over there and want to pinch them and touch them, you know? And I remember when Lily was about 2 years old, she loved balloons, but she had a bad habit. And as any mom and dad knows, we know what that bad habit was. They want you to spend the money on the balloons just so they can walk outside and go. And then the famous question comes next. Another one? Like, oh my God. But I imagine this is kind of what the disciples were like. See, Lily would love to watch the balloon. She loved to let it go because she loved to watch it fly into the sky. And Lily would stay there, standing there, watching it as it got higher and higher and higher to the point where she couldn't even see it anymore. And you would ask her, "What are you staring at?" She'd be like, "Just in case I can see it again." And I imagine this is what the disciples were like when Jesus heads into heaven, that they're staring at this cloud just waiting for one more glimpse of their Savior, of their friend. And I imagine they for a moment were just completely silent. They couldn't see Jesus anymore, but they lingered just to catch that last glimpse of Jesus. But the Bible says that when they finally looked down, two angels were among them. I mean, this had to startle them. Can you imagine how many people have little children who sneak up on you? You know, the worst thing for me is I have a dog who she's a German Shepherd and she's in stealth mode. All of a sudden, I'm walking around the house and she follows me, man. I can't go anywhere to the bathroom, nowhere. This dog sits there at the door waiting for me. And there's so many times where I've walked around my house and I've turned all of a sudden and I've stepped on her paw. Because she just was there. This is what I imagine these two angels all of a sudden just standing there in the middle of the presence. As soon as they look down, they look around each other. All of a sudden, they see two men. I believe they just got startled. But I love that these angels are looking at him like, hey, what are you staring at? You see, Jesus had already given them a mission. He had already told them what to do. There was going to be a day when I'm not here. And what you're to do is to go to Jerusalem and wait. You see, that's the hardest thing about this new phase in life. When you've graduated, when you've got your new job, when you've gotten your degree, the hardest phase is to wait. You see, we're quick. We want to make choices in life. We want to make things happen. I got my degree. It's time for me to move on. Man, so many of when I was 18, I couldn't wait for the day that I graduated, Tony, because I had this myth in my mind that as soon as I graduated, it was a free pass to move out of my mom's house. And then I realized I didn't have no money. So I had to wait. And then I realized when I got my job, oh, this is fantastic. I got my new job. And then I realized I'm just a lowly employee. I'm not a manager. I got to wait. And then when I got married, oh, this is amazing. Gonna have people asking me, when are you going to have children? I told them, you got to wait. But these two angels are among them and they tell them, why are you standing here? Go do what Jesus said. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And this is where we kind of pick up the story this morning. You see, they didn't have some formal graduation. They weren't walking across the stage in some gowns getting a diploma. But this was as close to graduation as these disciples were going to get. This was the mark, the change, or the time where their new season was going to begin. For these disciples, walking with Jesus every day for 3 years had been preparing them for life without a Jesus they could see or they could touch. And now these disciples had to take what they've learned and start to live it out. And graduates, you guys are in a similar pattern. You guys are in a similar spot. That all that you've learned from your devotional time with God alone, you've learned from home, you've learned from church and from school, has been preparing you for what comes next. So what's next? What now? Well, I think we can learn a lot from these disciples. Starting in Acts chapter 1, skip back a little bit, starting in verse 8. Jesus says this, the very last thing he says to the disciples on earth. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. Here's the first thing we're going to learn this morning, is that Jesus has empowered you to be a witness of him wherever you go. Now, I love this because Garrett always says that. He says he hates for the word do because we want to do things for Christ, but we need to learn how to be in Christ before we do things for Christ. And basically what we're learning here is Jesus tells them, hey, you got to wait. Why? Because you got to learn how to be in me. And then because your relationship is in me, you start to do things for me. But a lot of times we'll get it backwards. And we'll want to start doing first and not learning how to be in him. And what Jesus wants us to understand, the first thing you need to know this morning is that he has empowered you, first of all, to be in him. And then when you're empowered to be in him, you are empowered to be a witness wherever you go. You see, the last thing Jesus said to his followers were instructions to be and to do. Listen, this wasn't a suggestion, but a command to be rooted in me, to be filled with the Spirit, and then to be a what? A witness in both words and in action. Understand this, Christian. You are called to be a witness both in words and actions. And he said these, he told these guys, the disciples took this seriously. And we know they took it seriously because the disciples, except for one, all died a violent death. Why? Because they absolutely loved Jesus, because they were rooted in him, and because they were following his command to tell everyone and anyone about the good news that Jesus Christ died for you, that your sins could be forgiven. And so he told them, you are empowered to be a witness. And graduates, you are walking into a new season of life. Whether you're going into the workforce, whether you're going into the military, whether you're going to college near or far, listen, you are starting over. You're getting a chance to wipe the slate clean. That whatever identity and opinions you had of yourself, stereotypes, it's all been wiped out, and you get a chance to start over. But even greater than that is that today you get a chance to have a choice, to be known as a person that is real and genuine about your faith. A person that has embraced and accepted what Jesus has done for you and in you, and being rooted in him, is filled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit to freely share the good news of the gospel that has changed your life. See, that's ultimately the question. To be rooted in him, then to be a witness for him, is ultimately asking the simple question, what has Christ done for you? Has it been worth it? Has there been a change? How much is he worth to you? And once you're in him, you realize how much he's worth to you, and you can't help but share that and be a witness. Charles Spurgeon once said it this way, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And so do not keep the good news of Jesus Christ, of God's love and his grace demonstrated through Jesus to yourself. No, no, be rooted in him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, be a witness and share Jesus. Another thing that we can learn from the disciples in this new season as they're ready to transition into the what's next is that they were a people of prayer. Prayer is often a difficult conversation to have because a lot of us believe prayer really is not that big of a deal. That God, I pray, George, I talk to Jesus every day, right? As soon as that light turns red, I'm already going, God, turn it green. God, turn it green. You know? I'm a man of prayer. No. Listen, the disciples were men of prayer. You see, their life was marked by prayer. That whatever was to come next, prayer was essential in discovering that. And for you and I, we have a bad habit of making prayer such a light thing. I know often I've texted Brother Greg, what can I do for you, man? What more can I do for you? How can I encourage you, man? I prayed for you. And a lot of times when I say that in my brain and in my heart, I'm like, prayer is such a little thing. There's so much more I got to do for you, man. I mean, there's something else I can do, right? Absolutely. Prayer is really a minor thing. There's something I can do for you. And the amazing thing is when he'll say, no, man, you've done enough. You've encouraged me with your prayers. What? Bro, you seriously? I can help you pay a bill or something, maybe? Bro, I can give you a lung. Let me give you a kidney. No. Prayer has encouraged me. You see, the disciples were men of prayer. Prayer was essential to discovering what's next. You see, during the 10 days between Jesus going back to heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples and 109 other believers met in Jerusalem in an upstairs room, and they did what? They planned their next journey. They figured out how they were going to make the world learn about Jesus. They plotted their next. They figured out who their pastor was going to be, associate pastor, youth pastor, children's director. Did they do all that? No. They just gathered in a room, waited, and prayed. What? You see, they didn't know what their next move was, what should be, but they knew they needed to gather and pray and wait. Man, I wish our first response to crazy and difficult and uncertain situations was to pray. It would save us so much heartache. I was a senior in high school, Sam, and I was 5 foot. I haven't really grown since, I don't know. Sixth grade, I guess, you know. But I played basketball, and I really thought I was somebody, man. I thought I could hang with the big boys, and I did for a while, man. But then I remember, like, I just felt like I turned my ankle, and I didn't really play much anymore, and then I was, like, disappointed, and I really was trying to go to school on some. I had really had some crazy ambitions. I thought I was going to school on a basketball scholarship. God help me, man. I'm glad I've repented from that lie. But I really thought I was going to go, Sam. I thought I was going to go to college on this thing, man. And I remember, like, my plan was, like, shot. I had no plans. I didn't know what I was going to do, bro. August was coming. August was here. I had no plan. I didn't sign up for school, so I was a senior, graduated. I was, like, in August, had no plans for life. And I remember that my cousin called me up one morning. He was leaving to Bible school and goes, man, knocks on my door. It's, like, 8 in the morning. Hey, George, I'm leaving to San Antonio. Why don't you go with me? I'm like, what are you talking about, bro? I'm not called to be a preacher. I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a basketball player. God help me. What was I thinking? And my cousin Eric, he's like, bro, I think you should go. He's like, there's just something telling me, praying about this, that you just keep coming up to my mind. You got to go with me, man. And I remember I told my mom, I said, Mom, I'm going with Eric. And honestly, you know what the thing was that convinced me about Eric? Was my boy was a man of prayer. He was 2 years ahead of me, 2 years older than me, but he was 50 years ahead of me in his Christian walk. Not because he knew the Bible inside and out, not because he could quote it every word, detail to detail, word for word, but because I knew one thing about this brother was Eric was a man of prayer. And I trusted him. And while that year went crazy for me, and I still tell you I fought God the whole year, I'm glad I went. Because he broke me during that year to let me know I'm not in control of my life. He is. The disciples had to figure out what was next. How do you do that? Man, they were men of prayer. And so often, man, we pray when we're faced with difficult situations, and we begin, instead of praying, sorry, we just like rely on ourselves, and we live with the stress and the stress and the stress, and we choose an option that we like best, and then we do the thing that's crazy. We go to God with the option that we've chosen and go, God bless it. And God is like, dude, you didn't even involve me in the decision. These men were not men that said, I'm going to do life on my own. I'm going to do it my way. But instead, they relied on God's direction for instruction, for God's direction for life. And they saw this as opportunity, not to say just what's next, but for God to go, God, speak into my what's next. Because your way is better than my way. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, it says this, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. We learned about this past Wednesday. Listen, how do you overcome your greatest sin? It isn't by getting into prayer, deep prayer. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, tells his disciples, well, pray with me, stay up and pray with me. And because they can't, they keep falling asleep. The Bible says they fall as the cross comes. They're the ones scattering, denying Jesus. Why? Because in their greatest strength was not found in themselves, but was found in Christ empowering them, was found in the Spirit empowering them. And so, listen, you want to know what's next? Allow God to speak to you. You see, these disciples, because they had saw and heard God's love over his son, because these disciples saw Jesus routinely get away and be strengthened by his father, but because they saw how God was with him and guiding him, because they had seen and experienced Jesus' faithfulness and obedience to his father, they sought out God. They sought out Jesus in prayer first. And that's what we got to do. You want direction for your life? Seek out Jesus. I like what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. It says this, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you will find both yourself and me. You see, the greatest piece of advice I can give any graduate, it isn't to read tons of books. Well, that's great. It isn't to like pick you know, an occupation that is definitely going to be around in 20 years. That's great. It isn't to like, you know, be the biggest, baddest GPA or the biggest, baddest athlete on the field. Well, that's all great too and dandy, fine. But the greatest advice anyone could give you is this. Seek Jesus first. Listen to him, talk to him, spend time in his word. And if you'll do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking Jesus first with your life, you'll discover, and not only discover, but you'll stay on the road he has for you. Listen, this journey might not be pretty. It might get difficult. And yes, the disciples realize this. Man, Peter, James, John, all the other disciples, they experienced some harsh, brutal moments. But man, as God was faithfully with them, he'll be faithfully with you. And so what do we learn? How do we figure out what comes next? First of all, Jesus empowered us to be a witness wherever you go. Prayer is essential. And here's the last part. Part of the disciples' strength came, part of their wisdom came, not from just being on their own, but came from one another and the community of believers. Listen, we can do more as a church than we could ever do alone. You know why table talks were created? It was created so that you and I would become a family. That you and I would not see each other as simply attendants of an event, but rather we would see each other as family, part gathering in the house of God. And so at 10 o'clock, we gather around tables, and we have these conversations. Why? Because we want you to be united and see your journey of faith is not meant to be lived out alone, but rather together. First century Christians knew this. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. It says, "And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions. They shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in the homes of the Lord for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved." You see, Jesus had not been gone very long. And yet 3,000 conversions have happened at Pentecost. And Jerusalem now finds itself with a new church, a church filled with young believers. And they truly did, they were young in their faith, but they truly wanted to know Jesus better. This Jesus that had died and rose again. And they were passionate about living lives that honored him. And they wanted to live lives that would shine Jesus. And so they spent time together. And they prayed. And they studied. And they took communion. And they worshiped together. And they even sold what they had so that they could give it to those that were in need in the community. And you see, these disciples were thrown into an entirely new world when Jesus left. And so they looked to God and to one another to support them. And then they invited everyone they met to join them on this walk. You see, all of us need to belong to a church family, to other believers. Graduates, man, no matter where you go, many of you are going to go to new places over these next couple of years, but wherever you land, man, take time to find a place where you can know, grow, serve, and share Jesus together with someone. The Bible we read tells us plenty about the value of community. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this: "Let us think of many ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially that the day of his Lord especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near." Matthew chapter 8, verse 20 says this: "Where two or more are gathered, where two or three gathered together as my followers, I am among them." And so we need each other. We need to be encouraged and built up, but also we need to encourage and build up others. And God has not designed us to live this life alone or to walk out our faith by ourselves, but he called us to walk this out in community. Now, I know what you're thinking, man, but George, I got plenty of friends. Have you not checked my Instagram? Have you not checked my TikTok, bro? I got followers all over the place. I'm just here to tell you, man. Listen, you can open up a few apps on your phone and you can see all the followers and friends you have. But let me just tell you this, man. Please know that no digital community can ever replace face-to-face. How do you say that, George? Well, you don't text your mama. You show up at home and talk to your mom. Face-to-face is the most important personal relationships you're going to have. And so wherever you land, find a church. Find a group of people that are following Jesus with their whole heart and grow with them. Because when the walk gets hard, listen, your app friends, they ain't gonna be there. They'll share you some little emojis, but those emojis ain't gonna get you very far. You're gonna need a Lance and you're gonna need a Nate. You're gonna need some people to pour into your life, but also they're gonna need you to pour into their life too. And so I don't know how the early church would have done with smartphones, but I know that they did life together. And so here at Faith Memorial or beyond, find a community of believers to grow with, to grow in your relationship with Jesus and with others. This Christian life was not to be lived out alone. And while you have a chance right now between this season ending and the next one beginning, take the time that when you decide where you want to go to college, one of the first things you do there is find a church family. Go up a month in advance, 3 weeks in advance, and start scouting out the churches. Talk to pastors here who may have friends in those cities that can recommend a good church to you. Do not give yourself the excuse of, I'll find it later. That's the worst excuse you'll ever have, young people. As Nate makes his way up, I just want to finish by reminding you, graduates, church in general, listen, God has called us. He has called us to be reminded of the fact that he has empowered us to be witnesses for him wherever we go. He's reminding us this morning that, listen, prayer isn't just a part of the Christian life, but it is vital and essential to discovering his plan for your life and staying on it. And finally, that, listen, you are called to live out this Christian life not on your own, but with others. And if you'll do those three things in life, listen, if you'll do those three things in life by the power of the Spirit, you're going to find a life that's fulfilled, that's full of the things that matter, of the people that matter.